Looking once more to the Lord to be our helper, both in pulpit and pew, we call your attention to a word you'll find in the chapter we read together, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, and reading verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 7, verses 22 and 23. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. In the seventh chapter, of course, we have that promise of God concerning the conquest of the land of Canaan, that these enemies would indeed be given into the hand of his people. Those nations, of course, were exceeding sinful nations, vile and immoral. And though, you know, our hearts might shrink from that thought, that command to completely destroy in those places all that breathed, yet that was indeed the vengeance of God upon those nations because of their sin. And as we consider all these things in this chapter very, very briefly, those main points. The sixth verse, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. And we find God loved them, brought them out of the house of bondmen. He declares himself as a faithful God, one keeping covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments for 1,000 generations. We find him against those that hate him. And we have those wonderful promises regarding the doing of these judgments, these blessings which God would grant to them. And so we have this set before us in the chapter which we may view concerning the election of grace. And this wilderness through which we journey, surrounded with many enemies. We have enemies in our heart. We sometimes sing, do we not, in one of our hymns, mighty enemies without, much mightier within, as we view it in a spiritual way. And we find here in this chapter those wonderful promises to his people, and how they should free themselves from those abominations and not walk in those evil ways. We find finally that 26th verse, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest there be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Of course, in the gospel day, you know, there are things we would not want in our houses. In this evil day, the awful immorality and the explicit descriptions of evil, and we wouldn't want them, you know, in our houses. It's a great mercy, I believe, the Lord indeed gives us grace to be careful, you know, what we bring into our house. I'm not preaching about this, I'm not trying to offend, but one of the Lord's dear servants, when he gets from the television authority the normal warning of persecution, if he doesn't have a license, he always writes on the paper that verse, neither shalt thou bring an abomination to thine house, lest there be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Well, we know the result. I need say no more. Evil communications, says the word of God, they corrupt good manners. Just to get to this text we have before us, the Lord gives these promises that he will deliver these enemies into their hands. But then we have this degree of the operation of God. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and thou shalt destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. I believe, if I'm right, I'm drawing a bow at an adventure. You know, we have in the second chapter of Judges that recorded. You can read it for yourself. But this angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, or weepers, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And you can read that chapter to yourself, a solemn chapter. And you know, with the Lord's dear people, I've often thought of the, you know, with the word of God, I believe that every word is inspired. It's in the place the Lord will have it. You know, we don't have to take things out of context. The Lord has put things in the word of God where they should be. And that's the beauty of the word of God, that it is so. I think of the counsel given by the Holy Spirit. We find, you know, in the first epistle of Peter, you take that for an instance, and there we find Peter speaking of the spiritual experience of the Lord's people. This is one of those beautiful chapters setting forth the sovereignty of our God and his sovereign choice of his people. And in that first chapter and the second chapter, we have that progress of the grace of God in the hearts and the experience of the Lord's people. Yea, lively stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices except to God by Jesus Christ. And it sets this before us in a beautiful way. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Then straight away, he says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And how true it is. And what sufferings? You know the Lord's people now. You look in the Word of God. Look at David's experience. Look at the experience of Jehoshaphat. Yeah. His alliance, I say, with wicked Ahab. And all these things that came, which were a snare to them, which caused them great trouble. Yes, the hiding of the Lord's face, you know, in these things. And, you know, we're no different, are we? Left to ourselves, in that sense. And I'm looking at it in one direction. I'm going to look it some other way shortly, as the Lord may help me. But, you know, we bring ourselves into trouble. It's a great mercy the Lord chastens us. Yeah, that's part of the work in the experience of a child of God. The chastening of the Lord. Yeah. That, I say, which seems to be so grievous, and yet, you know, if you're exercised in these things, which the Lord's people should be, they find that the outworking of it is the the peaceable fruit of righteousness, you know. And many times, you know, we don't keep to that. But now to come back again to our text, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Now it is indeed the looking rightly at this word and rightly dividing the word of God. The Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayst not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. It's a great mercy, there's a little by little, and that sweet promise, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. That's God's work. That's God's work of grace in the heart. You know, we get ourselves into trouble by compromising with evil, by going astray. And the Lord's people do. They do that. And it's a great mercy. They chasten for it. But, you know, the way we may well understand this, read again, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Now, we're not looking at that as a natural thing, that if these nations were all destroyed, and they so few in the land, that the ravenous beasts would increase and would be worse enemies and a greater trouble, you know, than the Canaanites themselves. Well, we look at that in a a spiritual way. And what brought this text to my mind some months ago was that I was actually reading my hymn book, and I came to a hymn. I know the hymn book reasonably well, but I came to a hymn, and I had never ever noticed it before. And I looked at this hymn, and it's a hymn of hearts, and I began to read it, and I read it. I saw such a beauty in it, and I saw in it my own experience since my call by grace. I put it in this way. I won't put this in book on the Bible, I'll put it on the side. It takes second place, really. But in the experience of a child of God, you know, we look back to the days of our first love. I believe all the children of God can look back to those days. Those days when the Lord had appeared to us and blessed us and shed his love abroad in our heart. And we indeed were dandled upon the knees, as it were. We were receiving the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. And but you know, we were strangers to strong meat. It was this sincere milk of the word, and the Lord was very near, was with us. And I said earlier today, and I've said it so many times, hymn 171 was my hymn. I still call it my hymn. I sang it. Yeah. As I worked, I didn't sing it out loud, but sometimes, you know, those verses would go through me, and every verse, hymn, there's only one, Jesus. Wonderful days. When I'd been brought out of the world, I was very deep in the world, probably more than most people, and I had been brought out, and I thought, gosh, I shall never covet prosperity. I see anybody prosper, I shall never feel covetous again. Having the Lord Jesus Christ, I have all that I want. And that's the way it went. That was the experience. Now, we find in Isaiah, you know, that is explained. We find it recorded, you know, the sucking child playing upon the hole of the asp. Yes. You know, the Lord was present. His presence was known and felt, and Satan was far off. And we, indeed, were partaking of those breaths of consolation. And, you know, we thought, you know, we should never have trouble again. That's the way we looked at it. And I've often said that, well, they say looking at things with rose-tinted spectacles, and that's the way it is with most of the Lord's people. They have that. It was with Peter. Peter was no different. Jesus said he was going to be crucified. Yeah. Oh, that shall be not to thee, Lord, says he. Yeah, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things of God, but the things that be of man, said Jesus Christ to him. Ah, but, and now the Lord said, thou all would forsake, oh, not me, Lord. No, thou all forsake thee. No, no. Even unto death, I'll follow thee. Yeah. Presumption. Presumption at work. A false confidence at work. In his heart. He was playing upon the howl of the asp. You know, his experience, you know, when he was, as it were, come to face the test. And he denied his Lord and Master with oaths and curses. I say, what an experience that was. And we find, you know, the Lord, he said, I have Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. Desires to have you and me for the Lord's people. Satan has desired to have thee, sift thee as wheat.
Yeah, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And we find, you know, when the Lord, he looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. All that wonderful look, love and compassion. What a look that must have been. And the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wept. He wept bitterly, but he was changed. Oh, he was a different man. And with the epistles of Peter, we find him now putting his hand on the cockatrice den. The hand of faith. And this is the experience, you see. That now this poet, Hart, Emrita, call him what you will, the Lord assured the chosen race from Egypt, bondage brought, they should obtain the promised place and find the rest they sought. Strong nations now possess the land, yet yield not there to doubt. With arm outstretched and mighty hand, thy God shall drive them out. Not all at once. For fear thou find the ravenous beasts of prey, rising upon thee from behind, as dangerous foes as they. By little and by little he will chase them from thy sight. Believers are not called to sleep or play, but fight. Spiritual pride, there's one of the beasts. Spiritual pride, that rampant beast, would rear its haughty head. True faith would soon be dispossessed, and carelessness succeed. Corruptions make, and this is wonderful true, corruptions make the mourner's shun, presumption's dangerous snare. Force us to trust to Christ alone, and fly to God by prayer. And how true that is. How true that is. You know, we need something to keep us down. We need something to exercise our hearts. One of the dear servants of God, I'll not name him, his doctor said to him, he's an aged servant of God, dear man, and the doctor said to him, you know, you ain't ought to preach anymore. You ought to finish, you know, you're not well, you can't do that. It's impossible, you've got to finish. And he said to me, I can't, Clifford, I can't. He said, if I end the ministry, he said, I feel I'd neglect the word of God. He said, it keeps me. He said, I have services to keep, and it keeps me more on my toes, you see. And the Lord's servant with us, we'll know what he meant and what we mean. How we can get so careless. But you know, the Lord sends something into our lives, something to exercise us, something to make us pray. Else we would be prayerless and careless. And I have proved it through my life. I've had some sad times, you know, from time to time, when, you know, some ravenous beast has intruded, you know, and brought me into great trouble and great sorrow. And so it is with the Lord's living family. And so the Lord, you know, there are these things. The Canaanites indeed are in the land. We have to prove them. And that's a beautiful hymn, is it not? 298 is another one of those lovely hymns on this subject. And how beautiful is that account. And I think one of the loveliest chapters in the epistles, when the dear apostle Paul, how he has to speak, does he not, as he writes to the church at Corinth. And he speaks of his own experience. It is not experienced for me, doubtless to glory. He says, well, I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. And he spoke, you know, of those revelations. I can't read it all, you know, the chapter as well as I do. And he said this, and unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he could see it, most gladly. Oh, then he can see it. And we see it in our lives. You know, the Lord is most gracious, and, you know, we We come into these troubles. You know, all things work together for good. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God, they're not the author of evil. But we're sinners. We have it in our hearts. And we go astray. And, when we think of this chapter we've read, we're called to make war against those lusts, those besetting sins that are in our hearts. You know, your besetting sin is probably not my besetting sin. But we all have besetting sins. Those things that plague us. Those things when we fail, you know. But, you know, we have this in the chapter is set before us. It says this, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them and show mercy to them. But you know our poor fallen angel makes covenant with them, does it not? Does it? Oh, it's just a little thing, Lord. Just a little thing, a little deviation. Yes. But these things, you know, were sent to teach us. But how beautifully the Lord speaks through his word. But the Lord, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations. He will, with the Lord's dear people. Yeah. He'll make them sick of sin. He's smiting sometimes to make them sick of sin. Those trials that come into our lives, you know, those great failures. Yeah. You know, I've known it. I've spoken about some things. I probably spoke this, I remember once. I went into the bank, pastor of a church. And we had a most... She was a supplier. She'd been put in place of someone who was ill, I suppose, this woman. And she was a painted lady. And I stood in the queue, and in front of me, and she was most rude to the customers. She was really rude to the customers. And indignation in my heart. And when I went to the counter, I had to give her a cheque to get some cash out of my account. And she threw it back at me. She said, "Sign it," just like that. And I threw it back to her. I said, "You pay me," I said. And everybody looked. And they had to fetch the manager. Yeah, the manager. The manager gave me the money to go. And I went down the road. And I sat in my car. And I wept. And I wept and I wept. I remember it. Oh, those evil beasts. Oh, that pride of our heart. Shouldn't I have humbled myself? Has it taught me a lesson? Have you any experience of these things? Yeah, all their things. They teach us. They teach us. That's how the Lord's people grow in grace. In the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I believe of this, you know, I repented. Oh, I did repent. And I contacted the bank. And I told them that I was wrong. I didn't say she was wrong. I said I was wrong. And these things come into our lives. A row with a church member once. He'd offended me. You say, "Well, you're always like this, Mr. Bress." Well, now you could count it on less than one hand. These kind of things. But... you know, I fell out with this old church member because he seemed to offend me. And I went back home that Saturday night and I had to read the Word of God, you know, with my wife. How could I, with guilt upon my conscience, bring ourselves into awful trouble? All this stinking pride my granddad used to speak of in the heart. And try to assert yourselves, you know, rather than give place, rather suffer wrong. The Word of God says, I felt I was wrong, but suffer wrong, you know. Yes, but, you know, I go home and I've got to read the Word of God. And I shall never get as long as I live. But where shall I read? It'll all condemn me. And I just left the Bible open. And there was Psalm 51. And I read it. And I wept through it. I really did. I feel like weeping now. I wept through it. My soul was humbled. 10 o'clock on the pastor's doorstep. And he came out and I said, I've done a terrible thing, Pastor. I said, I've really told off dear Mr. So-and-so. And we stood there together. And I tell you what, he wept with me. Pastor and member. And we stood and we wept together. And that step, he says, come and see him. He'll forgive you. And up I went to his house, fearful his wife would answer the door. But now the dear man came to the door. And he forgave me. And the Lord forgave me. And from that time to the day of his death, you know, we were closer friends. I've quoted this a few times today, I think at least twice today. You know, the wrath of man will praise him, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain. And that's very, very true. There are these things in our lives. David had it. You know, David had it. You see David in all his graciousness. What a wonderful way he treated King Saul. How he spared his life twice. The wonderful language that was used by David at that time when he was told to slay his enemy. He's in your hand, kill him, slay him. But no, so tender was his conscience. You know that he, oh how he grieved because he cut off the bottom of the skirt of Saul. How he grieved over it, that he'd done that. The Lord's anointed. Wasn't he enemy? Oh, the Lord's anointed. He was the king. He was the king. That's right. And David, you see, we find him. We find him another time. Because churlish man Nabal refused supplies. For what murder was in his heart? What murder was in his heart? And how he went with the total the total conviction he was going to slay all the males of that house. But the Lord stopped him. The Lord sent an Abigail. I've often thought one of the most beautiful characters in the Word of God is Abigail. Now she came, you know, to David. And you read it for yourself. You'll find it in the first book of Samuel, about 25, something like that. And how she spoke those beautiful words, you know, to David. And it was then that you know, David, he could praise the Lord his God. And she speaks to him, and she says this, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed. What did he say? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Oh, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That was first. So God had stopped him. Put a stop to that. He didn't stop him numbering the people, of course, when he was tempted of Satan. But he stopped him there. He sent Abigail. She was God's messenger. In his message. It was in her heart. Was it not? And how beautiful that word of David was when he says this. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself from mine own hand. Yeah, the wonderful way. And these things in our lives, they teach us little by little. We're taught. We're so proud. We're so headstrong. If left to ourselves, I say, can you trust yourself? Don't we need grace? But the Lord says little by little, these Canaanites, yes, they'll be taken away. We find those in the Word of God. I was thinking of the case of Lot. You look at Lot. You wouldn't believe he was a righteous man if the Word of God didn't tell us. But what sorrow was brought into his heart. I often think when a dear gracious Abraham, the senior of the two, when the herdmen fell out, and let there not be no strife between us, says Abel, for we are brethren. Choose, he said. And he saw. He looked and saw how it was all well watered. He looked at the cities of the plain. And then they were separated. And from then, there was a great difference in their lives. And the Lord said to Abraham, sweet, humble, meek Abraham, he said, walk throughout the length and the breadth of this land, for I will give it unto thee. Beautiful that was. And Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Oh, the Lord keep us from pitching our tent towards Sodom. Yea, especially, you know, in the days of youth. Yes, the days of youth. We're so liable to be overcome. Let us not be forgetful, you know, of our poor old fallen nature. Oh, what an enemy it is to us. What a warfare it is, I say, between the flesh and the spirit as we journey here below. But the Lord has promised us the victory over sin and death and hell. Yes, and the beautiful word, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. And that's the experience of the Lord's dear people. Well, you say that's still sin. Oh, it is sin. It is sin. I've often thought, you know, I've likened this so often to Gad, overcome by a troop. You know, Gad, he was the other side Jordan. That's where his inheritance was fixed. He had the Moabites on the one hand, he had the Ammonites on the other. And there he was in between. And those marauding bands, you know, they came. And he was overcome by a troops from time to time. But the word of God says that he overcome at the last. Oh, he overcome at the last. We find him, you know, in Revelation 7. There's Gad. He's one of the chosen tribes. You know, some of the Lord's people are Gadites. My dear father was a Gadite. Yeah, have this nature. This nature that's so strong. But you know when David got the victory over all his enemies round about, Gad enjoyed it. It was David's victory. But you know, David, he had that victory. Gad, he had that victory. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. David was a type of Christ. But you know, it's he who has his hand in the necks of his people's enemies. Oh, he may try them. These things may be a trial to them, these temptations and these slips and these falls. But you know, they teach us lessons. They teach us. We're no longer just, you know, receiving the sincere milk of the word. It's a strong meat. You know, the Lord's people, they need strong meat. They have to put down, you know, they have to be weaned from the rest. They put down, they have a pathway to walk it out. And the more and more they find these trials and these things and these seemingly being overcome, you know, that the more they have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us pray. Anything that makes us pray is good. How blessed is the word which James, he speaks, does he not, in the very beginning of his epistle, and he says this: James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count all joy. when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What a place. What a place to be. You know, there was one who spoke, he wrote in this way. And he wrote to the Philippians, and he says this: "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath closed again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I like those words, "I have learned." I have learned. You think of Paul's nature. What an evil nature it was. We read what he had to write to Titus this afternoon, a completely different text to this, of course. We read from Titus how the dear Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, he could speak, could you not, in that way. He looks back, you know, at his poor old nature, and he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's what we were. That was his nature. Handing men and women to prison, calling to blaspheme the name of Jesus. Yeah. Speaking against them when they were put to death. This was the nature. Oh, what a wild man he was. What an awful enemy he was. But you know what grace did? Oh, grace changed him. And we find an aged Paul. You know. Now these afflictions abounded. Yes, but he had one thing in view: to finish his course. And the ministry which the Lord had given him. You know, little by little. Here a little and there a little, line upon line, line upon line. He was taught. He changed. And you and I change. We should do as we get older. We should change. The Lord teaches us. We learn a lot of things. You know, we learn one thing: not to trust ourselves. We learn another thing, you know, to pray. There's one prayer I pray, I suppose, nearly almost every day, and it's not a vain repetition. I pray this prayer that the Lord will work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what we want. Yes, we want to realise all our times in his hands, and all events at his command. But it's a beautiful word we have here. And you read that hymn, 9 or 872, it's one of Hart's hymns. You'll find it, you read it, and you read 2982, and you'll see, I'm sure, if you're exercising these things, a beauty in them. "And the Lord thy God will," this is a beautiful thing, you know, consider spiritually. Don't say he might. It's one of the wills of God's word. You know, all the Father given to him, they come unto him. And they that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. But when they sin, when they fall by pride, no, he'll not cast them out. He'll deal with them. You read the 11th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, and there you read the Lord, he deals with his people very, very graciously. Yes, he chastens them. He does. "Lest they be condemned with the world." That's the words of Scripture. "Lest they be condemned with the world." There's no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. He knows what we are. He teaches us by our mistakes, by our backslidings. They have an effect in our lives. And you see an aged, gracious saint of God. Don't think they were always like that. No. many trials, many tribulations. When the Lord took them out of nature's quarry, you know, they were rough stones. You know, these stones had to be cut. They had to be polished. That is jewels. And it's a wonderful, wonderful word, and I love that verse. Thou shalt see my glory soon, when the work of grace is done. Partner of my throne shall be. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? Do we love him? Well, why do we love him? Because he loves us, he forgives us, he teaches us. And the child of God, you know, he knows something of that which dear John Baptist said, when they said that all men, Jesus baptized, all men go to him. Oh, said John, he must increase and I must decrease. He didn't say I must decrease and he must increase. He puts it the other way. He must increase and I must decrease. And that's the way it is. It's wrong the other way. That's the way the scripture is written. Verbally inspired. Every word inspired. Every word in its place. You'll find no contradictions in the Bible. Not if you study it, if you pray over it. So beautiful word this is. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee. This is where his grace is all sufficient for us. It's by grace. It's all sufficient for us, and all sufficient grace. It deliver them unto thee. Yeah, how wonderful. Yes, he'll give you, I say, to, as it were, have your hand on those lusts and things. Yes, the Lord will grant you that. He giveth more grace, we read in the word of God. And how beautiful then. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction, until they be destroyed. You know, when a child of God comes to the end of his days, you know, that work of grace is done. I remember the widow, I think the second wife of Mr. Foster of Nottingham. She lived to be over 100, and she was in the home at Aydock. And I used to have many conversations with her when that place was in existence and she was alive. And she used to say to me, Mr. Woodhouse, I must be a very poor scholar, she said, or the Lord wouldn't keep me as long. And that's why she looked at it. Yes, she had still lessons to learn. Yes, and that's it. The Lord teaches us lessons by our falls. He teaches us this. Yes, by these things to make us sick of self and fond of him. Well, that's only just a few thoughts. May the Lord pardon what has been amiss. Bless his own word for his dear name's sake. Amen.